Hey, early risers, welcome. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Hey, can we give it up for those who are just water baptized? Right, way to go. Such an important step in your spiritual life. You know, we do these about every 6 weeks, and so if you're a follower of Jesus and yet you've never been water baptized, that's a very important next step for you to take. So we're going to do this again, 6 weeks. Make sure you look in the bulletin. We'd love to celebrate you being water baptized a few weekends from now. Now, last weekend, obviously, was Easter, and many of you used your six packs, and you invited lots of people. Way to go. You know, God uses our simple invitations to change people's lives. He really does. Last weekend, I gave an opportunity for people to publicly commit their lives to Jesus. And through our 3 weekend services in this room, we had 143 people come up and make public commitments to follow Jesus. Yay, God. Yay, God. And in our children's ministry, we had 106 children also make public commitments. So another yay, God, just an incredible, incredible weekend. God uses our invitations to change people's lives. So thank you for those of you that invited people. It really, really does make a difference. So do you know what the number one thing is that a woman is looking for in a man? Number one thing a woman is looking for in a man. According to multiple dating sites, the number one thing that a woman is looking for in a man is confidence. Confidence. Now, I was a little surprised when I read that until I began thinking a little more about it. Because when somebody has confidence, you know, they're able to look you in the eye when they speak to you. And somebody with confidence, they not only usually speak the truth, but they do it with grace. They do it with grace. It's like, who doesn't want to be around people who have a lot of confidence, right? And then on the other hand, when somebody's had their confidence kind of beaten out of them, it makes them less joyful in life. You know, when the enemy has been lying to someone, saying things to them like, you can't do this. You're never going to be able to do this. You don't have what it takes. You know, it robs that person of joy, robs them of life. You know, when you don't have confidence, it makes just about everything in life much more difficult. It's much more difficult to do a job interview when you don't have confidence. It's more difficult to ask somebody out on a date when you don't have confidence. It's more difficult to perform well at work when you don't have confidence. So a natural question is, where can I get authentic confidence? Does authentic confidence come from my looks, my personality, how much money I have, how many people I know? Where does it come from? Well, the Apostle Paul, about 2,000 years ago, made a staggering claim when he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always confident. Wow, really? Always confident? What would that be like? Wouldn't matter if it's a good day or a bad day. Wouldn't matter what your mood was. Wouldn't matter what your circumstances are like. You were always confident. What would that be like? Now, here's one of the things you need to know about the Apostle Paul, who said this. His confidence was not based on his looks. We don't know exactly what Paul looked like, but the oldest description that we have of Paul is that he was very short, he was bald, and he had a hook nose. Paul didn't have a lot of money. Paul wasn't famous. In fact, Paul was in prison. Paul wasn't married to a supermodel. In fact, Paul wasn't married at all. And yet, Paul was incredibly confident. But what I want you to know is that Paul was not confident in himself. No, instead, he was confident in God. See, God had put his spirit inside of Paul. And so Paul was able to say some really wild things like, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I mean, how weird is that, right? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, a guy by the name of Andy Crouch, he's written a little book called Strong and Weak. And Andy talks about how we tend to think of weakness and strength as one long continuum where you have one or the other. You're either weak or you're strong. Now, Andy uses the words vulnerability for weakness and authority for strength. And so he says you're either vulnerable or you have authority. But he says we really need to think about these two things, not as one long continuum, but as two different continuums, two dynamics, like on a graph, where you can be high or low, up or down in authority, and you can be high or low, right or left, in vulnerability. Now, when you look at the Bible, it's interesting because it says that God made us as human beings to have an enormous amount of authority, very high up. Because when God created human beings, he made us in his image. And God actually said to human beings, "I want you to exercise dominion." In other words, I want you to be really high in authority. And then when it comes to vulnerability, right or left, God also made us as human beings to be very vulnerable, very far over on the right side. Look at it says in Genesis 2:25. "Now the man and his wife were both naked," this is Adam and Eve, first two people, "but they felt no shame." No shame. Now the word naked is about vulnerability, isn't it? We even use that word today. If we feel vulnerable, sometimes we might say things like, "Well, I just felt so naked. I felt so exposed." Now, what's so interesting about the word naked is that only human beings can be naked. Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes, maybe you do this, sometimes people will dress up their pets, dogs or cats, in a little dress or, you know, a little coat or something. You know, we have a Maltipoo dog called Candy, and my daughter, Zoe, sometimes dresses her up in a little dress or a coat or whatever. There's Candy. And I think it's weird. But she likes doing that. So sometimes, you know, a dog or a cat can have on some kind of an outfit. But when a dog doesn't have an outfit on, do we say about that dog, "Hey, look at that naked dog"? No, we don't say that, do we? Why not? Because animals can't be naked. Only human beings can be naked. There's an old joke, you might have heard it. Why is it that you never see two elephants swimming together? It's because they only have one pair of trunks. I feel pretty naked right now. See, the fact is this: God created us as human beings to be high in authority, but also high in vulnerability. He wants us to be high in both. You might know that Jesus said right before he ascended to heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus has all authority. And yet, at the same time, Jesus was the most vulnerable person who ever lived. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, people saw in Jesus more authority than they'd ever seen before. And they also saw more vulnerability in Jesus than they'd ever seen before. See, Jesus was revealing to us something very deep about the human condition. Now, in this book that I mentioned a minute ago, Andy Crouch likes to talk about the four different quadrants that people can live in. And he says that if someone has a lot of authority, but they aren't vulnerable, so they're high up and yet way over to the left, then they're in the fourth quadrant. That puts them in the exploiting quadrant. A lot of people live in quadrant four. Bullies live there. Tyrants live there. A lot of authority, but no vulnerability. Think of somebody like Vladimir Putin. A lot of authority, never vulnerable. That's where they are. Now, if somebody has no authority, they're way down at the bottom, and they also don't have any vulnerability, then they withdraw. They're in quadrant three. A lot of people live there. If somebody has very little authority, and when I talk about authority, I'm talking about power. Very little education, very little resources. And yet, at the same time, they're extremely vulnerable way over on the right, but they have no authority, then they're in quadrant two. They live a life that's filled with suffering. Now, if a person has great authority way up in the top and great vulnerability way over to the right, then they're in quadrant one and they flourish. That's where Jesus lived. And the reason they flourish is because they're highly dependent upon God and not themselves, meaning they're humble and all that. And that is where we want to live as well. We want to be in quadrant one, where we flourish. A lot of authority because God made us with authority, and a lot of vulnerability with other people. Own honest, open, transparent, all of that. And that's what we're going to be looking at in this series that I've called Always Confident. Because when you have high authority and high vulnerability, and you do it the right way, you're going to live a flourishing life, and you're always going to be confident. Now, the way we're going to do this, by looking at always confidence, we're going to look at a guy in the Bible by the name of Jacob. Many of you know about Jacob, but if you don't, Jacob's struggles begin even before he's born. In fact, there's kind of a fun beginning to his story. Jacob's mom and dad are named Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah were married for 20 years, and yet they weren't able to have children. And in the ancient world, that was an even bigger deal than it is today. So Isaac has been praying for his wife to get pregnant for 20 years. And finally, God moved and Rebekah gets pregnant. And here's where the story begins in Genesis 25, starting in verse 24. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Now the name Jacob means the grabber or the deceiver. And the idea here is that Jacob's story begins even in the womb. See, way back in the womb, little Jacob looks at little Esau, and he says to himself, he's getting closer to the exit than I am. That means he's going to be born first. That will make him the firstborn. That will make him the heir. He'll get the birthright. He'll get the blessing. He'll get all the land and all the money. And he'll be dad's favorite. And I won't. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to grab his heel before he can get out of the womb so that I'll be able to get out of the womb before he does. So that's what Jacob does. He grabs his heel, but it doesn't work. Esau still gets out of the womb first. Look what happens next. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. So Jacob and Esau, like most siblings are, they are very different, very different. And then their parents come into play. Verse 28, Isaac, the dad, loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. So Esau was a hunter, and Isaac, the dad, he loved the food that Esau would hunt and bring home. But it says Rebekah loved Jacob the most. Now, we don't know why for sure. Maybe it's because Rebekah felt sorry for Jacob. Maybe it's because Jacob was more of an indoor kid, and so she was able to spend more time with him. Maybe it's because Rebekah was having problems with Isaac, and that was a way of getting back at her husband. But for whatever reason, she loved Jacob more. So as Jacob grew up, pay attention to this. His identity, how he saw himself, was, I'm not Esau. I'm not Esau. I'm not the strong one. I'm not the hunter. I'm not dad's favorite. He felt rejection. And the truth is, all of us, at least from time to time, we feel rejection. And sometimes that can become our identity. Jacob's identity was, I'm the one my father doesn't love the most. And that wounds people. And again, all of us know what that's like in one way or another. Maybe you feel about yourself, I'm the mom that one of my kids doesn't love. Or I'm the one my husband doesn't love. I'm the one my wife doesn't love, my daughter doesn't love, my son doesn't love. And we can't bear that. And then all this stuff happens inside of us. And we begin to think things like, if only I were more like him. If only I were more like her. In Jacob's situation, he was thinking things like, if only I had Esau's body, if only I had Esau's skill, his, you know, his wealth, his gifts, his personality, whatever. That's what's going on inside of Jacob. And then, when Isaac, the dad, is an old man, he thinks he's dying. And so he says to Esau, his favorite son, hey, go out and hunt an animal, kill it, and make that stew that I love so much, and I'll eat it, and then I will give you the blessing. Well, Rebekah, the mom, overhears this. And so she says to Jacob, the other son, her favorite son, hey, Jacob, go out and get a couple of goats. Bring them in, and I'll make this stew that your father loves so much. And then you'll go unto him and feed him the stew, and you can pretend that you're Esau. And that way, you'll get the blessing instead of your brother. Jacob responds to Rebekah and says in Genesis 27, But look, Jacob replied to Rebekah, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. So Jacob's not really concerned about the ethics of all of this. He's just concerned about getting caught. And so he says, I don't want a curse to be put on me. And Rebekah's response to him is so interesting. She says, then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats. Now this tells us something about Rebekah, doesn't it? I want you to look back at those four quadrants that I showed you earlier. Rebekah has a high sense of authority. She's way up at the top. But she doesn't feel vulnerable at all. She's way over to the left. So she's in the exploiting quadrant, quadrant four. She's going to use her authority and her lack of vulnerability to exploit her husband and to exploit her son. So she says, let the curse fall on me. I'm not concerned about your dad. And so she says to Jacob, just do what I tell you. Don't worry about it. And that's what quadrant four is all about. It's where exploitation and oppression happen. And that is what all of us are tempted to want. We're tempted to want a lot of authority, but no vulnerability because we don't like being vulnerable. For example, when you're in a big group of people, like today, and you're asked to greet people, like you were after worship, some of you don't like that. And some of you feel very vulnerable when you're asked to do that. Those of you that are introverted, really introverted, you feel very vulnerable when you're asked to do that and you hate it. Now, for those of you who are extroverted, man, you love that. And if you're extra extroverted, when you're asked to greet people, what you're thinking is, all of these hundreds of new friends get to meet me today. How lucky for them. I'm going to enjoy this so much. That's what you're thinking. And by the way, if you're extroverted, we know who you are. We know. Now, people who aren't extra extroverted, sometimes when they feel so vulnerable, they hate it so much, they try to manage their vulnerability. And one of the ways that people manage their vulnerability is by having a certain beverage. Let's say that you're at a party and you don't really know anybody there, many people there. You feel kind of like an outsider. You feel very vulnerable. You feel very uncomfortable. But if you begin drinking this particular beverage, your discomfort begins to go away. Now, some of you are thinking, Brian, is there really a beverage that will make my vulnerability go away like that? Yes, there is. We don't serve it here, so don't look so excited, some of you. We don't serve it here. But when you use alcohol to manage your vulnerability, you're going into quadrant four. Quadrant four. You're going to have more authority, but less vulnerability. In fact, maybe no vulnerability. But the irony is, if you keep doing that enough, trying to manage your vulnerability with alcohol, you eventually need more and more alcohol, don't you? And eventually, you get hooked on it. And if you get hooked on alcohol, then you end up in quadrant two, where you're robbed of all authority. You're over in the suffering quadrant. That's the way it is when you get addicted to anything. Your ability to keep your word or maintain relationships or to be your best self, it gets eroded when you're addicted. And your vulnerability goes up. And you end up living in quadrant two with intense suffering. And that is what the temptation of sin is all about. And this takes us back to the beginning of Genesis. Some of you might remember this. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve and basically says to Eve, if you trust me instead of God and sort of disconnect with God, what's going to happen, Eve, is you are going to become like God. And that means you're going to be very high in authority and you don't have to have any vulnerability whatsoever. And Eve listens to the serpent and ends up disobeying God. And of course, the exact opposite of what the serpent told her ends up happening. She ends up going to the bottom of authority, having no authority, and going to the right on vulnerability, high vulnerability. And that leads her to suffering. That is what sin does. And so in this story, Rebecca says to Jacob, hey, Jacob, come on over to my quadrant. Quadrant four. We can pretend. You can put on Esau's clothes and smell just like Esau. And we'll put goat skins on your hands so your hands will feel hairy. So Jacob goes back to his dad. Look what happens. So Jacob took the food to his father. My father, he said. Yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you, Esau or Jacob? Jacob replied, it's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing. And if you can believe this, this works. He fools his dad. And Jacob learns this little lesson that if you can't get what you want by being who you really are, maybe you can get it by pretending to be someone you're not. And all of us are tempted to do that from time to time, aren't we? We're all tempted from time to time to act like someone we're not in order to get something that we want. But you know, Jesus hated it when people pretended. In fact, when people pretended, Jesus called it hypocrisy. Jesus was the very first person in the history of the world to ever use that word. Because Jesus hated it when people would use God or use religion to make other people pretend to be better than they are or to pretend to be somebody they're not. And the truth is this, everybody needs to understand this. The only way you're ever going to have true confidence in life is to just be real. If you pretend, you're never going to have true confidence. You have to be who you really are. But Jacob doesn't do that. And what happens is Jacob ends up in the suffering quadrant, quadrant two. So, in the story, Esau, his brother, finds out that Jacob has tricked their dad into giving him the birthright. And so Esau says to Jacob, I'm going to kill you. Rebecca, the mom, overhears this and says to Jacob, Jacob, you know, your brother's a hunter. You don't stand a chance against him. So you need to get out of here. So Jacob runs away from home when he's 40 years old. And he ends up alone in the wilderness. And as you can imagine, he's highly vulnerable. But then it happens. It happens. He has this vision. Look at verse 12. As Jacob slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. We might call this the stairway to heaven. Somebody should do a song based on that. I don't know. And at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Now, it's interesting that God says to Jacob, I'm the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. Why doesn't he just say, I'm the God of your father Isaac? Why does he include the grandfather? I think it's because Jacob didn't feel like he was the son of Isaac. He felt like Esau was the son of Isaac. And I think by God saying this, God is kind of saying to Jacob, Jacob, I know how you feel, and I care. And I want you to know, Jacob, that I will be your father. And Jacob, if you allow me, I'll heal you of this. I'll heal you. And so Jacob has his very first spiritual awakening. But, like spiritual awakenings go, this doesn't solve all of Jacob's problems. He has a whole lot of mess that he needs to go through in his life. And then this word comes from God to Jacob in verse 14. God says, your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They'll spread out in all directions, the west, the east, the north, the south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And what's more, I am with you. And I will protect you wherever you go. And one day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I've promised. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. So God is saying to Jacob, Jacob, wherever you are, the most ordinary place can be extraordinary. Not because you're doing something extraordinary, but because I, meaning God, we'll be with you wherever you are. So, God invites Jacob into a life where he could always be confident. And he could move into quadrant one, where he's flourishing. It's a place where Jacob could live with all of the authority of being made in the image of God, way up at the top, and all of the vulnerability way over to the right, of just being a dependent, sinful human being. That's where he wants us to live. And that is where it becomes possible to live with genuine confidence. In other words, true, ultimate confidence only comes when we place our confidence in God. In God. Doesn't matter how much confidence you have. What matters is who or what you're putting your confidence in. Who or what? And the truth is this. It's much better to have a little confidence in God than a massive amount of confidence in yourself. You know why? Because if you have confidence in yourself, listen to this. There's going to come a day when you're going to have an enemy in your life that you can't handle. That you can't handle. And that is the enemy that the Apostle Paul was talking about when we started this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. Look back there. Paul says, so we are always confident. Even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying when the ultimate enemy comes, death, I will be confident, Paul says, because my confidence is not in myself. See, I want you to know as your pastor, no matter how magnificent you might look, No matter how educated you might be, no matter how many connections you have, no matter how much money you have, there is going to come a day in your life when you're going to be old and wrinkled and feeble and frail. And death is going to come. And you are not going to be able to beat death. Doesn't matter how strong you are, how smart you are, how pretty you are. It doesn't matter if you're Tom Brady or Tom Cruise or Tom Selleck or Tom Hanks or Tom Brokaw. Doesn't matter if you're Thomas Jefferson or Thomas Edison or Thomas Paine or Tom Thumb. Doesn't matter what kind of Tom you are. Our confidence is not in anything we have done. Our confidence is only in this, that our God is able. That's what our confidence has to be in. Our God is able. Able. In fact, say those four words out loud. Our God is able. And what is our God able to do? We found out last weekend. Our God is able to roll away stones. And our God is able to forgive sinners. And our God is able to give grace. And our God is able to replace despair with hope. And our God is able to make weak people strong. And our God is able to make the lame leap for joy. And our God is able to bring light into darkness. And our God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. See, our confidence is in the God who is able. That's why Paul is able to say, we are always confident. And that's what we're going to learn in this series. And when you leave today, on your way out in the tunnels, there are some little cards. They say, always confident. Always confident. Is there a picture of those? Thank you. Please pick one of those up. Take it with you. And put it this week somewhere where you're going to see it. Put it in your Bible. Well, actually, for some of you, don't put it in your Bible, because you'd never see it. Or put it in your pocket, your wallet. Put it on the fridge, whatever. And this week, what I want you to do is I want you to practice confidence in God. Practice putting your confidence in God. So when you get up in the morning, look at that card. It says always confident, has other things on it. And try to think this. God, this is you and me facing this day together. And everything that I have to go through today, I'm confident that you're going to go through it with me. Practice that. Practice putting your confidence in God. And then one last thing. It's interesting, at least to me, that with Jacob, he has this incredible encounter with God. And then the last thing that Jacob talks about is money. Money. Look what he says. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. He says, I'm going to start tithing. And why does Jacob say that? Because Jacob is now trusting in God. He's trusting that God is watching over him. And so now Jacob can be generous. So Jacob the grabber becomes Jacob the giver. And so this week, when you go about your day, instead of worrying about all your problems, all the stuff you need to figure out, think this. Think, I don't have to do this by myself. This is going to be me and God together. We can do this together. That is how you become always confident. And that's what we're going to learn for the next several weeks in this series. How to be always confident. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Maybe there's something that you need to talk to God about as far as confidence goes. Maybe for some of you, you need to say something to God like, God, I've tried to put too much confidence in myself and not enough in you, and I don't want that to keep on. God, help me. Or for others of you, you might have to say to God, God, I've been pretending. I've been pretending too much to be somebody I'm not in order to be able to get something that I think I want. God, I don't want to do that anymore. God, will you help me to put my confidence in you and you alone? Help me, oh God, to be high in authority just because I'm made in the image of you. Help me to live my life that way, high in authority, but not based on anything in me. But also, God, help me to be open, honest, transparent, vulnerable with you and with other people so I could live in quadrant one and live a flourishing kind of life. God, help me to live that way. Or maybe there's something else that you need to speak to God about. Just do that right now, right in these last few moments. Maybe there's something that you'd like someone to pray for you about before you go. No matter what it is, it may not have anything to do with the message. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'd love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. Those of you that are online, if you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. But if our ministry team would please come to the front. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. So if everybody could please stand. And again, if you'd like to receive prayer, just come on up afterwards. Lord, thank you for all my friends here. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that you would help us in this series learn how to always be confident, but not in ourselves, only in you. Help us to learn that, Lord. I pray you'd bless each person as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people on your way out. We'll see you soon.